Okay, we are in Exodus, and tonight we are in Exodus chapter 6. We're going to be covering, starting in about verse 16. And in our study last week of Exodus, we saw that Moses attempted to get the Hebrew slaves out. Well, he's going to be attempting for quite some time. But he wanted to get them some time to just go worship. First time he goes to Pharaoh, really, he doesn't really ask for him to let them go permanently. He really just asks them, him the very first time, to let the people go. 3 days journey into the wilderness to worship. Said, you know, they would go worship, then they would come back. And we kind of just did some round numbers and figured, it was probably 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 3 weeks, 3 days out, time to worship, 3 days to come back, you know, somewhere between that time. Pharaoh, of course, didn't want him to go. In fact, you guys might remember when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, the Lord's required this of us. He said, who is God? I don't know who God is. You know, I don't know who your God is. And besides that, I'm not going to let the people go. And when you don't know God, it changes everything. When you don't know the Lord and you don't know who He is, you don't know why you're here, you don't know the reason for your being, the reason for your creation, you don't know any of that, it alters everything. It alters how you look at everything. And I'm not saying that Christians don't get selfish. Christians get selfish. But if you're not a Christian, you're kind of often selfish to the max because you really have no other reason to not be. I mean, at least for Christians, we have scriptures, right? We have Old Testament. We have New Testament. It talks about our behavior and how we should be. And we shouldn't be selfish. We should be loving and giving and kind. But if you're not a Christian, if you don't believe in God, you kind of make up your own rules, right? And whatever works for you, whatever gets you ahead, whatever gets you rich, whatever makes you money, that is your code of ethics. Well, Pharaoh was such a man. In fact, I hope that in the next few studies, we see that Pharaoh was not just such a man. Pharaoh was a hard-hearted man. Pharaoh was a mean guy. And he had all the ingredients in his life to cause him to turn away from the Lord. Now, I don't mean justifiably. I mean, for whatever reasons, he interpreted life and the way he interpreted life because of not knowing God, it seems as though everything that happened to him just made him madder at God. And as he gets approached by the Lord, which really, if you stop and look at this, this is not just an attempt for the Lord to get his people freed from Egypt, but I think it's an act of mercy and love to Pharaoh. I think that it's God's giving him another chance, giving him another try to see if he will repent, to see if he will change his heart. Now, of course, God knows from the end from the beginning, but Pharaoh has a choice. He has an opportunity. He has a chance to change. We also have that same opportunity. We have the chance to change. And I don't know about you guys, but did you ever visit church before you ever bought into it? I mean, right? You visited with your friends. Somebody would invite you. You would go. You would just accidentally turn on a Christian station or accidentally turn on Christian TV and quickly turn it away. No, I'm just kidding. You might actually turn it on Christian TV and hear a program, but you at least hear the message. Somebody invited you to church. The preacher come out and talked and preached about the Lord and told you about Jesus, give you an opportunity to receive Jesus. You have opportunities to receive Jesus. Well, each time that we miss that opportunity, our heart grows a little bit harder. We get a little bit more entrenched in our sins. God is giving Pharaoh an opportunity, but you see, each time in his life that he failed to recognize God, he dumped in more ingredients for bitterness. And each time someone shares the Lord with us, or you've shared with a brother, or a friend, or a parent that doesn't know the Lord, and you see them each time they reject it, they get more entrenched into believing that there's not a God, that they are their own God, that they control the shots, that they are leader of their own destiny, controller of their own destiny. This is pretty much where Pharaoh had come. But God is sending Moses to him not just to let the people go, but he's also giving him a chance to soften his heart. So if you're here tonight, you don't believe in the Lord, I would ask this of you. Ask God to reveal himself to you. Honestly and openly. But you see, I would also ask reciprocally that you would be willing to listen if he does. You see, it's not fair to say, God, show me who you are. And then when he begins to show us, we just get so stubborn and obstinate that we won't listen. My guess is that if you're here tonight and you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, you've never received him. My guess is he's been trying for a long time. He's been sending messengers. He's been sending people in your life. He's been sending the good news that God loves you. Okay, back to the study. Pharaoh just interpreted Moses' desire for the people to go out and worship. He just interpreted it as them being lazy. In fact, he just required the same quota of bricks that they had to make, but because of this thing that he interpreted as laziness, he said, now you're going to have to gather your own straw. So we're not going to provide that. We want you to keep the same quota, but you've got to gather your own straw. Now, you guys might remember that as Moses and Aaron are coming back, there are some of the Hebrews kind of laying in wait for him, and they basically jump all over him. And they turn around and they say to him, you know, you said God was going to deliver us. God hasn't delivered us. In fact, if anything, our burden has gotten heavier. It hasn't gotten lighter. We talked a little bit last week about how sometimes even as Christians, we think that because God's going to work in our life or do something in our life or work a miracle in our life, that it's automatically going to be coast. You know, it's going to be easy, that we're not going to have any trials or anything to test our faith in life. But that's not true. Often the greatest victories in our life come through some hardship. I don't know why it is. Maybe it's because it's through those hardships that we dig in a little deeper. Maybe it's through those hardships, all of the peripheral things that we used to count on and depend on, that kind of get stripped away from us. And it's just us and God. It's just us and the Lord. So sometimes, not uncommon at all, for the greater depth in our life to come after a trial. But they didn't see it that way. When Moses went to him and said, God's going to deliver you, I guess they just thought Moses was going to do a little hand trick, you know, put his hand in, leprosy, no leprosy, throw down the serpent, you know, and it was all going to be done. Pharaoh was going to go, oh no, I don't want to see that. Yeah, I'm going to let you go. Why don't you guys all pack up? You're ready to go. But when someone is that entrenched in sin, they're not going to give up that easy. When Satan has had someone that long, he's not going to quickly let go. So Moses goes back to the Lord after this, after they doubt Moses. Now remember, Moses is kind of a reluctant participant in this anyway, right? I can't speak. I shouldn't be the guy. I'm not the one supposed to do this. He guys kind of goes back to the Lord and reminds the Lord that he didn't really want to do this in the first place. In fact, he even tells the Lord, you said you were going to deliver him, but you haven't done anything yet. Right? You ever talk to God like that? Come on, be honest. Maybe not exactly like that, but you have. Haven't you gotten mad? Haven't you got upset with the Lord? Haven't you gotten frustrated because you want one thing to turn out this way and God seems to be going the long way around? I mean, it's not that you deep down don't believe him because you can't give up on the hope of believing him, but sometimes you get frustrated with him, don't you? I do, I'm sorry, but I get frustrated with God. I know it's childish, I know it's futile, and I know it has nothing to do with him and has everything to do with me, but I've gotten frustrated with the Lord because I think he's going to do something one way. I think he should do it one way, and he's going in the other direction. And I can't, in my brain, which is not much, but I can't figure out how he can get there from here. You know, the old saying, you stop by the farm road and ask the guy, how do I get to so-and-so place? He goes, you can't get there from here. You know, sometimes in my brain, I look at where I'm at and what God's going to do in my life, and I'm thinking, he can't get here there from here. There's no way to get there from here. But because his thoughts are not ours, his ways are not ours, or far above ours, God can always get there from here. But my frustration is because I can't see it. And sometimes I go to the Lord and say, Lord, I just don't understand. Okay, God reminds Moses also. He reminds him of a few things. You guys might remember from the last study. First of all, he reminds him, he says, I will let the people go. Pharaoh will let the people go. He also said to Moses, I am the Lord. He told him, I will establish, and I have established a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because I've established that covenant, I will perform what I said I would do. I will bring them out of Egypt. He also said, I remember my covenant. God never forgets. He said he has heard the groaning of Israel. He's seen them in slavery. He's seen their suffering. He knows what they're going through. He said, I will redeem you. He said, I will be your God. And then he reminds him again before it's all over, I am the Lord. Someone once gave me a poster, and I think they were trying to say something to me, but it basically said, there is a God, and you're not him. I know that might not be a shocker to you, but sometimes we think we are. Sometimes we think we know what's best. We know the way God should do things. Basically, the Lord is telling Moses, Moses, you're not God. I'm God. I told you I would do this, and I'm going to accomplish it. Okay, guys, from about 14 to 25, we have a partial genealogy. And the main reason for this genealogy, I'm sorry, we were rushing around here all afternoon, and I feel like I'm like, you know, 100 miles an hour. Okay, I'm better now. The partial genealogy is there for at least one reason, and that's to establish who Aaron and Moses are. Remember that Moses has... He was gone from Egypt for 40 years. He's just come back. He married a Midianite wife. He's having a hard time fitting in amongst the Egyptians. He's having a hard time fitting in amongst the Hebrews. From the circumcised to the uncircumcised, he just doesn't quite fit. He's kind of a man without a home. And the Lord is at least giving this genealogy to establish his credentials, to verify and validate that Moses and Aaron are qualified for him to do what he's going to do. So I'm only going to give you a few high points in the genealogy. Look at verse 16. Let's pray first. Father, we come before you tonight, and I ask that you'd still my heart. Lord, we ask that we might from your word gain true knowledge and riches. We come in and it's been a busy day. A lot of things going on in our life. But Lord, we really do want to see Jesus. If we hear all the words and we don't see Jesus, we've missed it all. Even if we could memorize great portions of scriptures and we miss Jesus, we've missed the most important thing. So Father, grant us that we might see the Lord. For those that are tired tonight, Lord, may you strengthen them. For those that are weary from things that have come into their life this week, whether it's family or money or just concerns, Father, may it be a time where they can lay them at your feet and rest. And Father, for those that are brokenhearted, that was one of your ministries. You came to heal the brokenhearted. So, Father, may you heal and may you mend. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few highlights on the genealogy. Look at verse 16. These are the names of the son of Levi according to their generations. Gershon, Kohath, Merari. The length of Levi's life was 137 years. Gershon, Kohath, and Merari will be the men that God uses to bring the tabernacle through the wilderness. So that's going to become important to us later. Verse 20. And Amram married his father's sister Jochebed, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, and the length of Amram's life was 137 years. Prior to this time, there has been little or no information regarding Moses' parents, but here we find out their names, Amram, Jochebed. Look at verses 26 and 27. It was the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their hosts. Hosts meaning numbers. They were quite large at this time, in the millions. They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the sons of Israel from Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. So, God is establishing their right to set the people free. Look at verse 28, 29, and 30. Now it came about on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord. You know, he says this often to Moses, reminds him that he is the Lord. I don't know about you guys, but I need to hear it on a daily basis because I know that he's Lord. But Lord means much more than a title. It means that He's in charge. It means that He controls the universe. It means that He controls the stars. It means that He controls the breathing, you know, our very breath. It means He controls everything, and that He's at the helm. And that regardless of what the president does, regardless of what some Middle Eastern country does, regardless of what the economy does, God's still there. God's still at the helm. God still knows what's going on. And like He told Moses, He was aware of the suffering of the Hebrews. He says, I've heard their cries. I've heard their groaning. I know what they're going through. And I think that testifies to us that He is the Lord, meaning He hears it. He knows. If you're hurting tonight, He knows that you're hurting. If you've wept today over those things and they brought tears to your heart and to your eyes, it's caused a tear in God's heart, in His eyes. It's broken His heart. God loves His kid, and when they hurt, He hurts. You know, how do I know that? Because I'm a parent. And I'll tell you, our youngest son Aaron used to have asthma really bad when he was younger. And man, we could see it coming on. You know, you'd have the winter months and he would get a cold, and we dreaded the fact that he might get a cold, because if he got a cold, it always went to his chest. And when it went to his chest, he got congested. And boy, there was a year or two there where we were in and out of the hospital so many times, and him turning blue and gasping for air. And the winter months would come, and there would be part of it in me, you know, you look forward, there's part of winter you look forward to. You look forward to the cold air and the nice weather. But there was just part of me that would think, oh no, you know, here's another winter. We got to get through, you know, with my son and him having to go through this. And then the first time he'd get sick or he'd have a fever, you'd start kind of freaking out a little bit, thinking, and bless Beck's heart, she dealt with it even more than I did. But the heart of a parent, knowing that their children are hurting, knowing that their children can't breathe, knowing that their children might end up in the hospital that night, that's the heart of God. God knows, God sees, and God cares what's going on in our life. So He tells him, I am the Lord. He reminds him again, I'm the God who told you I'd bring them out, and I'm going to bring them out, Moses. He says, I want you to speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I speak to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? He's still not convinced that he's the right guy for the job. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like you not qualified to be a parent? About every day. You ever felt like you've not qualified to be someone's best friend because you let them down? I mean, you know what a scoundrel you are, and you know it's just a matter of time till you're going to hurt them, you know? Ever wondered if you were the right guy to be, you know, a husband and a father, or the right person to teach Sunday school, the right person to lead worship, the right person to do anything? It's like, Lord, did you call the right guy? Are you sure you have somebody else in mind, and your trajectory was just a little bit off, and you got me? It was supposed to be the guy next door, or the one to the north, one to the south, but not me. You know, he says, I'm unskilled in speech. There are different commentators. You know, you guys have traditionally heard that he stuttered, but they don't know for sure. They don't know for sure if it was a stutter or if he was just freaked out. You see, I've been doing this a long time, so I can get up in front of people and I can speak. But I know that for some of you, if you had to come up here and do this, you'd be paralyzed. It's like you would just be so afraid to do it, because I know that there's people that are that way. If they have to stand up in front of a few folks, they just freeze. So there are some commentators that believe possibly this was some of what was going on with Moses. Remember, he's been gone for 40 years. 40 years. He killed an Egyptian before he left. He's married a Midianite woman. You know how strict the Jewish rules and laws and regulations were, and qualified and disqualified, holy and unholy. So some believe that it was just, he felt so inadequate. He was frightened. He was scared. It was like, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I can get up in front of the Pharaoh. Whether it was stuttering or whether it was fear, I think we can relate. Lord, I'm not sure that I'm the right man for the job. So God gives him a little more convincing. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst." So Moses and Aaron did it. They did as the Lord had commanded them. Thus they did. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Now, some of us feel like we're done and we're only 40. Right? Age can be a tricky thing. Getting older can be a tricky thing. We think, well, Lord, how can you use me? I'm 40. Lord, how can you use me? I'm 50. Lord, how can you use me? I'm only 18. You know, it can work in reverse. I find it interesting. These guys are like 80 and 83, and they're just getting called out. They're just getting commissioned. Time to go. Right? Wasn't it Colonel Sanders that really started at 65 or something? Before he really started the chicken business and got rich and famous? We were kind of running around here tonight, rushed, and people were mopping floors and literally just trying to get to where we can have church tonight. And when you get to that point, you just, you know, you have certain security blankets. You guys remember me talking about security blankets? For Moses, his security blanket was Aaron. Kept saying, "God, I don't want to do this." Finally says, "Okay, you can take Aaron with you." And he was like, "Okay, I'll do it." It was kind of like his security blanket. Well, it's funny because we all have security blankets. And, you know, for the worship guys, one of the security blankets is having an hour to make sure everything turns on and runs and they can run through a couple songs and at least, excuse me, develop a little bit of sense of security that everything's going to be okay, right? Well, you know, sometimes you don't have those times. You don't have those security blankets. And as we were praying in the back, the Lord reminded me, he goes, "I'm not in a hurry. I'm not in any more of a hurry now than I was on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or a week ago or the last time you guys did worship. I'm never in a hurry. You guys are the ones that are short on time, but I'm never short on time." And it was like the Lord was saying, "You still have the same resources that you've always had, and that's me. I'm still God. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm still there, and I'll still be there for you." Now, that's important to remember if you're 18 or 80. You still have the same resources. It's still the same God. It's really not about you. It's not about me. It's not about whether we're young or whether we're old. It's about whether or not we love the Lord and will allow the Lord to shine through in our life. And whether or not we're willing to say, "Lord, here I am. Use me." But you know what? I found that some people just shut a switch off when it comes to God. It's like, "Lord, I know they need help at church. I'm not going to help. Lord, I know they need somebody in Sunday school. It's not me. Lord, I know I need to help somewhere, but it's not me." And you know what? I've seen very, very young people do that. It's like they're proactive in their families. They're proactive in their careers. They're proactive in politics. But when it comes to the things of God, it's just a switch, man. They just got to shut off. It's like, God couldn't use me. God doesn't want to use me. And I know God doesn't want to use me. Sometimes even as people get older, they go, "Well, man, I've worked most of my life. You know, it's time for me to retire. I don't want to serve God. Let the young people do it." Well, I just find it encouraging. I don't know about you guys, but I'm young, you know. I'm in my 50s. I'm still young compared to these guys. So, you know, I'm not young around a lot of people, but I'm young around these guys. So this is encouraging to see a couple of oldsters, a couple of 80-year-old guys just getting rolling. I mean, just getting motivated for God. They're not looking around and going, oh, my best years are gone. Oh, I should have done this when I was 30. Oh, I should have done this when I was young. It's like God's calling them and they're ready to go. Notice in that verse 1 of chapter 7, he says, I'm going to make you as God to Pharaoh. It's real interesting because I took a look at that word in it's the Hebrew word Elohim. And that's usually a word that's reserved for God. So when he's talking to Moses here, he's not saying, I'm going to make you a little God. He means the real McCoy. He says, I'm going to make you like a God in front of Pharaoh. What he's telling him is, Moses, I'm going to give you just a little bit of my power. It's not going to be human. It's going to be supernatural. I'm going to give you supernatural power to stand before the Lord. You will be my mouthpiece, but as a result, I will give you tremendous power to perform miracles. In other words, before this is over, Pharaoh is going to know that he has seen me. Before this is over, there's not going to be any doubt in Pharaoh's mind. He's still going to reject it. He's still going to reject me, but he is going to see me through you. But that's not going to change his heart, because Pharaoh is mean, he's hard-hearted, and he's cruel. Now, you might have read that scripture where you go, it says, I'm going to harden his heart. But please understand, I've done quite a bit of research on this, because I'm the kind of guy, when I read something like that, I go, that doesn't sound right. God wouldn't do that. And usually, that's absolutely true. God is always true to his character. But the illustration here is, the picture here is concrete. It's like concrete. Now, even for you ladies, if you've never mixed a bag of concrete, you may have seen somebody attempt to mix a bag of concrete. All the ingredients are in the bag, except for water. You pour in the water, you stir it up, there's a chemical reaction, and when you come back, there's a big lump of rock there, hardened. Pharaoh had all of the ingredients, and God was about to supply the water. And the water is going to be whether to let the people go or not. He's going to use that set of circumstances, those set of circumstances, to stir up the ingredients in Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh is going to allow it to harden him. You guys, we have this opportunity throughout all kinds of circumstances in life. Some of you may have had a fight before you came to church. You can let it harden you, or you can say, I'm sorry. Well, what do you mean? I'm not the one that was to blame. It was her. It was him. It wasn't me. Who cares? Who cares? Do you know that you can say I'm sorry and really mean it without necessarily saying I'm sorry you're an idiot? Or without saying I'm sorry and I'm to blame for everything in life always? You know, you can say I'm sorry and just mean I'm really sorry we're fighting. I'm really sorry that we've had harsh words. I'm really sorry that it's this way. But you see, life is a series of choices. You can either say, I'm sorry, or you can grow hard-hearted. And a fight can end up being over in a matter of moments, or it can last for what? A couple days? A couple weeks? A couple months? We know people that have been fighting for years, right? I often meet people that have been fighting most of their life. Pharaoh has a choice of saying, I'm sorry. He has an opportunity to face God and say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. Because he doesn't, he just gets hardened. Do you guys notice that Aaron's 3 years older than Moses? You ever thought he was his little brother? His older brother. And that's why he wasn't in jeopardy when Pharaoh gave the decree to kill the babies. Exodus 7 verses 8 through 13. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, work a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and also the musicians of Egypt. They did the same with their secret arts, for each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Moses goes in claiming to speak for God, and he says, well, if you speak for God, for God, show me your stuff. Show me your credentials. Show me your miracles. New Testament says, it's a wicked and perverse generation that seeks a sign, and I guess that would be pretty close with Pharaoh. He's seeking a sign. I want to know. If you show me a sign, I'll believe in God. Have you ever had that said to you? You share with somebody at work, share that with your family. Well, you show me a miracle and I'll believe. Probably not true. It's very, very important to understand what's about to take place here. This is going to be a standoff. This is going to be a showdown at noon, right? You can picture him walking out, you know, with the guns. And guess who the showdown is against? This is between Satan and God. This is much bigger than just Pharaoh. It's much bigger than just Moses. It's a spiritual battle between good and evil. It's a spiritual battle between the one and true God and the many spirits of the Egyptians. You see, the Egyptians believed in the existence of one God. They believed in the existence in a God that was self-produced, self-existent, almighty and eternal. However, they felt that their God was too great and too mighty to be concerned with the affairs of human beings. He wasn't interested in the affairs of human beings. Well, I guess he was to some degree, because he appointed these hordes of little gods and demons, good and bad spirits, to take care of all this stuff that human beings were involved in, because he just didn't have the time. Also, I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but the word that is used here and interpreted as serpent, it is a Hebrew word, tannin, T-A-N-N-I-N. And seldom, if ever, in the scripture, in the Bible, is it interpreted as serpent anywhere except right here. In Isaiah and Ezekiel, it is interpreted as dragon. Same word, tannin, interpreted as dragon. Job interprets it as a monster. The Psalms interpret it as a sea monster. Almost always, when the word is used, it is done so in regards to Satan and evil. My boys, when they were little, they would want... There would be skateboards with serpents on them. They would get these fake tattoos with serpents on them, and we would try to discourage them from that. Well, what's wrong with a serpent? What's wrong with it? It's just a dragon breathing fire. It's mythological. Oh, no, no. It's much more than that. It's much more than that. You do your history, you'll find out that Satan is always associated with this. And anytime it's brought up, it's associated with evil. Now, there are some commentators who believe that these were not serpents at all, but they were actually crocodiles. That this word interpreted would mean crocodile. And they go on to say, you know, taking a look at the Nile, crocodiles that were there, it's more likely than serpents. And if you think about the Egyptians, have you ever seen any movies or any Egyptian movies? Have you seen Tutankhamun's, have you seen some of the artifacts from that? Have you seen the crocodile? The Egyptians worshipped the crocodile. Sebak was the deity of evil, the god of evil, and he had a crocodile head. Apepi, I think that's the way it's pronounced. He was the perpetual archenemy of the solar gods, and he was in the form of a crocodile. The Egyptians worshipped the sun, and they worshipped the sun god under the name of Anybody know? Ra. Right? Well, they had a magic ritual, part of their worship that was performed at the temple of Amun-Ra in the city of Thebes, was for the purpose of keeping Apepi from keeping the sun from coming out. In other words, they believed that Apepi's job was to keep the sun from rising. So he was the god that was in charge of the clouds and the hurricanes and the rain. So they would have worship. They would get together and have worship and worship Ra. So it might very well be, you know, they may have to go back in and rewrite the Charlton Heston's too old, so they have to get a new young star to play the part. But it may just very well be crocodiles. Okay, a little bit of Egyptian history. Why? God's attacking their worship. God is doing a showdown with their gods. Remember, Pharaoh said, "Who is this God that you're talking about? I don't know who this God is. I don't care who this God is. And I'm not going to let the people go." Look at Exodus 7:14. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is stubborn, and he refuses to let the people go.'" I'll close with this. Kind of a restatement. It's a very, very dangerous thing to harden your heart against the things of the Lord. And it may very, very well be possible, guys, that some of us are sitting here tonight with our heart a little hardened towards the Lord. I've seen folks in counseling that have lost a son or lost a daughter or lost a mom or lost a dad. And believe it or not, it is not extremely uncommon for even a Christian to be shaken a little bit. It is not extremely uncommon for even a Christian to be a little bit upset with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying it's the best thing, and I think that we all need to grow in our faith to the point to where no matter what God does, we can say, "You're God and I'm not. You know what's right and I don't. You know what's best and I don't. And although my person tells me I can't get there from here," that's when we freak out, isn't it? Isn't that when you get scared? It's when you can't see where you're going, you're kind of groping in the dark and you don't know how to get there from here. But faith says, "Lord, even though I can't see it, and even though I don't know how to get there from here, I know that you do." So if you're going that direction, and I think you should go that, I will just humbly say, "Lord, I'll follow you." If you're going in the opposite direction, and I think you ought to go this way, I will humbly say, "Okay, Lord, I'll change, and I'll follow you, because you're God. And I know you'll work it all out." No doubt there are some folks here tonight that you've prayed for a job and it hasn't come about. Maybe you even prayed to keep your job and you got laid off. That's a big going one direction and God going the other, right? "Well, God, I went to you and I asked you to help me keep my job and you let me get laid off." Faith gets tested, guys, when you're standing over the hospital bed of somebody you love and you want them. You want them to stay. And the Lord wants to take them home. And two wills go. And we have a choice of saying, "God, not my will, but yours be done." Or just say, "You know what? I think you did it wrong and I'm mad. I don't like what you've done. I don't like the decisions that you've made." Let me say this. If you and I do not submit to it, if we don't come to a place where we say, God, you're God, there will be a bitterness that will set in our hearts that will be extremely hard to get rid of. And you may carry it around for a very, very long time. You see, I also counsel from time to time people who have rejected God. And you break away all the layers and you get down to it. And it's not uncommon at all to find out they lost somebody that they loved. And they couldn't understand why God would allow it to happen. Or very possibly they were raised in a home where a mom was a drunk or a dad was a drunk and there was abuse and they can't figure out why God would allow that to happen. If there's really a God, if He's a benevolent God, why would He allow me to be born into this family and go through this stuff? There's people who've been raped or robbed or abused. I've talked to people who've just been robbed in a parking lot. And not only is there this extreme insecurity for quite some time, not only is there this fear of going out or being anywhere, but there's a little bit of, God, why would you allow this to happen? Why would you allow this accident? Why would you allow for me to get broken into? Why would you allow this, Lord? Why? I'd like to say this. Those things are not uncommon. Those are human. It's not a sin to be human. But where we get ourselves in trouble is when we rise above being human and start telling God where He was wrong. And we start telling the Lord that He made mistakes in our life. Now, I'm not in any way saying that this is easy. In fact, it is probably the hardest thing in all of Christianity. Because this is what you are in the dark, right? This is what you are when no Christians are around. This is what you are when everything is stripped away. No pretense, just you and God. It's the essence of true faith. Substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. So I would like to encourage you tonight. If you think God has done you dirty, He hasn't. Hang on. Stand firm. Moses went to him too and said, hey, you called me to do this. I didn't want to do it. And all you've done is make it worse. And what did he say? I am God. I will work it out. So guys, give God a chance. Don't turn and run. Don't bolt. Stand. Stand in faith and hope and believing. And God will show you the answers to your prayer. God will answer those things. He will give you those things that He said that He would give you. But most of all, whether it's today or whether it's tomorrow, don't let your heart get hardened. When you're hurt, it's easy to happen. Remember that fight I talked about earlier? Man, don't you just get mad? Come on. It might be with the person that you love more than anything in the world. But when you're mad, what happens? All logic is gone. You're just mad. But hopefully what happens is after a few hours, you relax. And logic is able to sift through all the emotion. And you're able to make some sense of it. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening. The Hebrews were thrilled when Moses came to him and said, the Lord has called me and He's going to set you free. He's heard your groanings and He's seen your oppression. And He's going to set you free. And they were so thrilled. They were so excited that they sacrificed to you, Lord. They went into a mode of worship. As you began to implement the plan, and the plan's not what they thought it was going to be. They want to shoot the messenger, which is Moses. Moses turns around and wants to shoot you. Lord, they go from one moment being thrilled because you'd answered their prayers, to the next moment wondering if you were going to do anything at all. Lord, I think we've all done the same thing. There's been times when our walk we were so excited and we were so full of You, Lord, and the Holy Spirit was working in our life, and we just felt like we could move mountains because You were doing so many awesome things. And then something can come into our life, Lord, to cause us to sink so low. May You give us faith, Lord. May You give us strength. And Lord, most of all, may You give us the ability to forgive. If you're here tonight and you've had that fight, go home and tell your wife you're sorry. Go tell your husband you're sorry. Maybe go tell your kids you're sorry. Maybe you need to go back to work tomorrow and tell your boss that you're sorry. Father, we bring these things to You tonight in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.